My subject I would say, give today is that the only the elect are included in the covenant of grace. We're going to go through the covenant of grace and we are going to see that the only the elect are included. And of course we have some of the scriptures that we will go through, you have seen before. And my desire, as I told you before, it's a picture that I'm going to show on the limited atonement. And I said, as time goes by, this picture will become even clearer and clearer. And some of the things what we have gone before, today we are going to go into more detail. And we are going to see the covenant of grace is extremely crucial when it comes to the limited atonement. And we know the scripture, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:9, our scriptures, so either you got to write it down or you got to be quick. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So here, we know that the grace was given to us before the world began from the mind of God. Now, there are two acts of God. Acts of God can be divided into two. Number one is the external act of God. What are the external acts of God? Acts of God can be divided into two. Number one is the external acts of God. What are the external acts of God? External acts of God, it's external, there's something we can see. It's visible to us. They are done in time. That's why it's called external. Because we are creatures of time. These external acts of God is His creation, His providence, Christ coming to this world, okay, through virgin, giving birth, going to the cross. Those are all external acts of God. The second one is the internal acts of God. That's where we are going to get into today more. Internal acts of God. So if external acts of God is visible to us, internal acts of God are not visible to us. They are not. That means if external acts of God is done during time, then the internal acts of God are not done during our time. But it's done in eternity. These were mysteries that was hidden before and now being revealed to us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Question. The election, what we are going through, election is it an internal act of God or was it an external act of God? It's an internal act of God because it happened in eternity. The elect were in Christ in eternity, therefore it was an internal act of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Give us the grace when? When did He give us the grace? Before the world began. That's where the root of it is internal. You understand? Alright. Now, Ephesians 1:4 says, according to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He had made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, I know I'm trying to keep you awake here, okay? I am trying to keep you understand here. So the internal acts of God belongs to whose mind? God's mind. Good. It belongs to the divine mind. They were operations, they were the operations and the transactions that involve among the Godhead, that is within the Trinity. These operations and transactions were in reference to whom? These operations and transactions that within the Godhead, it was in the mind of God, it's referring to whom? To the salvation of men. That's what we saw in Ephesians 1:4. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stand forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He had chosen for His inheritance. The covenant of grace is an internal act of God. Why? It was done in eternity. What is the covenant of grace? It's a compact, it's an agreement that was made from all eternity among the divine persons. It was established in the heavens before time. Psalm 89 verse 2. I have said mercy shall build up forever. Wow. Amazing, huh? Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. See that? Where was faithfulness established? In the heavens. Mercy shall be built up forever. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. See that? The covenant of grace here within the Godhead. Thy seed will I establish forever. Who is thy seed here? The seed of Jesse, Jesus Christ. And build up the throne to all generations, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders. O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Where do you see in the New Testament where the heavens were praising the Lord for His wonders? Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. You turn with me to Revelation 5, 12. Because of the covenant of grace, you will see Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. And start from verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. As you can see Psalm 89 verse 5. Go with Revelation 5:12, how the heavens praise God's wonders. Worthy is the Lamb. Psalm 89 verse 28 says, My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. The covenant that was going to have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his people. His seed will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. That is Psalm 89:29. His seed. The saints, the elect, will come from the seed of Christ. The Messiah will come. That's why Genesis 3:15, if you remember Genesis 3:15 says, God said, and I will put enmity, that is, enmity is hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, and her seed. Thy seed is who? Satan, offspring of Satan. And the woman's seed, Jesus came from the virgin birth. God came, God became, he put on flesh and came to this world. It shall bruise her head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, who is the offspring of Satan? Where do you see that? In John 8:44, Jesus said, your father is of the devil. And you can see the unbelievers, that seed is of the devil. There are two seeds coming. And also, you can see this covenant in Psalm 103:17, chapter 103:17. Always this covenant goes along with mercy, huh? That means we don't deserve it. But the mercy, Psalm 103:17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Who planned the redemption? Who planned this reconciliation? Who planned redemption? It was the Father, God the Father. He planned the reconciliation of men in his counsel. Who designed it? Correct, God the Father. He designed it in the covenant. And of course, you know, he designed it in the covenant, and he's the designer, but also who directed it? Who directed it? Who gave the rules of the covenant? And who took the authority of the covenant? It's the Father. He took it. The commandment of the covenant was laid on whom? You saw in the scriptures what we read, Jesus, right? The commandments were laid on Jesus. Christ took the he took the office of the mediator of the covenant. He took the office of the mediator of the covenant. That's why if you go to, let's go to John 10:17. These scriptures will become alive to you when you read these scriptures more. You may understand much better. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay my life that I may take it again. And go to verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from who? From my Father. See, Christ, the command of the covenant was laid on the mediator, Christ. Then see John 12:49. And I know that, no, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. That's the mediator. And you can see the covenant was laid on Christ. Then verse 50, John 12:50, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Amazing, huh? John 14:31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, And as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Here we see the covenant. Also, the covenant of the people was given to Christ. In a marriage, there is a covenant, right? Marriage, there is a covenant between the husband and wife. So the marriage is rooted on this covenant relationship, right? We make a covenant. You will love your mate in no matter what circumstances would be, whether you're rich or poor, happy or sad, good health or sickness. There is a love in that covenant relationship. That's how it should be, right? There has to be a covenant relationship between the husband and wife. In the same way, God gave Christ the church before the foundation of the world, right? The church, like any other, the church too, just like any other unbelievers, we were in sin, right? But Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost, right? To save them. And God made a covenant for a people. Those people belong, that means the church, those people belong to Christ, right? Because it was given to Christ before the foundation of the world. And Christ, those people belong to Christ, He is the husband, isn't it? He is the husband and He loves the church. Just like a husband, that's why Paul went through Ephesians chapter 5, right? Just like husbands love your wife, Christ loved the church that He gave Himself to the church. So the elect, we were lost, but Christ came, what? He came to open our eyes. We were prisoners to Satan, right? We were prisoners to sin, right? We were doing anything what we want to. We were in darkness, right? But Christ came to bring us from that darkness to the light. So the covenant of the people was given to Christ. And if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, what I have been saying, you will see that in Isaiah 42, 6. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold you your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. See that? As a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison home. Wow. Amazing. You see your picture there? How God brought you out of that? Because He made a covenant. That's an internal act of God before the foundation of the world. And Isaiah 49 verse 7 says, the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to Him whom man despises, to Him whom the nations abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and He has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourself. Remember when Apostle Paul, he was coming against the saints of the church, persecuting the church, and how God regenerated Paul, opened his eyes, and suddenly he was able to see what he was doing, and what did God tell him? To go. He has been a chosen instrument to the Gentiles, right? What was he supposed to do? To open their eyes and to turn from darkness to the light, right? That was the mission that was given to Paul. So they will receive the forgiveness of sins. an inheritance among which them sanctified by faith. In Acts chapter 18, you see that. So Christ, I'll tell you, Christ is the covenant of grace. He is the first and He is the last. He is the Alpha and He is Omega. The sum and the substance of it is in Christ. He is everything and He is all, and He is all in it. Christ is all. Now let's see. In limited atonement, He came to those only to those God has given them before the foundation of the world. That's why it is only to the covenant of grace, means only to the elect. That's why Christ is called the head of the church. He loved the church. This covenant was laid on Christ, on the mediator, and He came and He gave His life, and He is called the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22, and had put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. The church is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth in all. So you get the true churches everywhere scattered around the world, and Christ is the head. You will see this in Ephesians 5:23 and also Colossians 1:18. What is He doing to the true church now? What does Christ do to the church now? What is He doing? As the head of the church, we are the body. What does He do? What is He doing? He nourishes us, right? With the Word of God. He supplies us grace, right? Without grace, we can do nothing, right? So He nourishes the church. He nourishes this body. He supplies us grace. And you will see this in Ephesians 4:15. He equips us. Let's go to verse 4:12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the acknowledgement of the Son of God, to perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. Then it says here, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head of Christ. That's the nourishment that will grow up from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together to what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying and love. So He nourishes us. He gives us the grace to continue in the work that He has called us. And we know the mediator of the covenant is Christ, right? We have seen this before in Ephesians, 1 Timothy 2:5. There's only one mediator. There's one God, one mediator between God and man. That's Christ Jesus. Now, something that we had heard before, I believe, that Christ is also called the testator of the covenant. He is the testator of the covenant. Now, we saw in the covenant of grace was an internal act of God, right? God's will is absolutely sovereign and true. If His will is absolutely sovereign and true, will it ever change? No way. I, the Lord, shall not change. Now, God was not obligated to make this covenant, right? And He did it freely on His own counsel, right? Now, how did He execute this covenant? how was this covenant executed? How was it? This covenant was executed in the form of a document, in writing, where he declares his will. What is this document? The document is called the Testament. That is why we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. What is the difference of the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, he's looking at me like, what is he saying here? Well, I'm giving you the answers. What is the difference of the New Testament, Old Testament and the New Testament? The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, a lot of people say today the Old Testament is gone. We don't need that. Right? We have the New Testament. What then, why is the Old Testament in the Bible? We should cut it and separate. The difference, only the administration is changed, but the substance remains the same. I'm going to explain to you the administration, okay? In the old administration, there was ceremonial laws. These were the shadows, right? Pointing to Christ. When Christ came, you don't have to go to shadows anymore, as he was the fulfillment. In the old administration, the covenant of grace was limited to a certain people, to a certain country, worshipping at a certain place, sacrificing in the same altar, right? With the coming of Christ, the covenant of grace was extended to, Jesus told us to go and preach where? To all nations. There was no certain place for the altar because Christ himself is the altar. You see, the substance is there. Only the administration is changed. Now, what is, when you talk about the testator, when I say Christ is the testator of the covenant, what is the meaning of the testator? That's why I had to go to the New Testament, the Old Testament, and I had to explain you the covenant was executed in the form of a testament in writing, declaring the will of God. So what is the meaning of the word testator? The word testator comes from the word what? Testament. That's why I had to go before the testament. For you to, little understanding here. As I told you, it's a little deep, so that's why you need to really listen very carefully, because all these answers were given while I'm talking, okay? So the word testator comes from the word testament. What is the meaning of the testament? I told you. I gave the answer. It's a document that has been executed, right? Executed by a person declaring his will. A testator is a man who makes and leaves the will at deck. And we are going to see this very clearly now as we go, how Christ is the testator of the covenant. God the Father, he declared his will in the covenant of grace, right? In a will, there were three persons involved, right? The divinity, the Godhead. Christ is the testator, and all the elect, the spiritual seed, are given to him, right? As his portion of inheritance. Because one of the things is testator has an inheritance, right? He has an inheritance. That's why he's called a testator. And when he's dying, he writes that will. And you see this in Deuteronomy 32 verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Go to Psalm 2:7 and 8. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. So the testator has an inheritance. And who are the inheritors? And also Luke chapter 22 verse 29, it says, and I appoint you unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me. We are a kingdom of priests, inheritance. So Christ is a testator. All the elect from around the world becomes his people. And I'll tell you, we are going to reap the blessings of the covenant of grace for the glory of what? God. That's why grace was given to us before the world began. Now, we told Christ is the testator, right? Now, a testament are sealed and signed. A testament is sealed and signed. It gives the will of the person who made it, and it is sealed and signed. The covenant that God made with Abraham had a sign. And that sign was a sign of what? Circumcision. But circumcision was not the seal of the covenant of grace. Right? It is not. Baptism is not the seal of the covenant of grace. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to show you, Holy Spirit gives us assurance, right, to the people and seals up for the day of redemption, right? You see this in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you have believed, was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what is the seal of the testament now? What is the seal of the testament? In truly speaking, the seal of the testament is by the blood of Christ. It was sealed. It was by the blood of Christ, the seal of the testament, by which is confirmed, is called the blood of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 26:28. You see the testator, Christ, he leaves a will at his death. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many of the remissions of sins. And also, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, only the sheep, not the goats, right? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, it was sealed by the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what testator did. Wow. Amazing. Think about it. It was made in heaven. It's an internal act of God was made in heaven, the covenant. And God designed it. And it was according to His own will. Nobody, no humans, no angels were involved. It was by done His own will. For what? For His own sovereign pleasure. He did it. And He commanded it, and He laid it on Christ Jesus. This is throughout eternity. Laid it on Christ Jesus. And Christ came. He was obedient to death and kept that covenant. Obedient to death, He kept that covenant for you and me. He suffered, He sacrificed, He kept the commandments, He satisfied the Father. And He did everything, and He sealed it by His blood. And now, we are His what? Portion of inheritance. Where God gave, before the foundation of the world He had given, how He sealed it. And this is His portion of inheritance. Isn't He happy? Just imagine, isn't He happy? Are you happy? You should be jumping in joy. Because that's why it's called, this is a covenant of mercy. You didn't deserve it. It's a covenant of grace. You should be extremely joyful, happy for what God did that you can never ever comprehend. Now in concluding, why did He give the covenant of grace to save any of mankind? Why did He give His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Why did He even look upon us and send us the Savior? Why did He give us the Bible? Why did He give us the Word of God? Why is it that God saves only some? He didn't give the covenant of grace. Everybody is not the portion of His inheritance. It cannot be. It's not. Only the people that God gave before the foundation of the world. Why is it that He gave only some to be His inheritance and not others? There's only one answer to all these questions. And that is for His own sovereign pleasure. His own sovereign pleasure. What is the sovereign pleasure of God? What do you mean by the sovereign pleasure of God? That's why you should read that book, Pink's Sovereignty of God. I'll read some good articles on the sovereignty of God. What is His sovereign pleasure? That means His absolute independent will. God can do anything what He wants to. You cannot ask God, why God? Why is that Esau is not saved? Why is it Jacob is saved? Why? You cannot ask like that. Paul said, who are you, man, to ask questions of God? His absolute independent will. That's His sovereign pleasure. That means He has liberty to do anything what He wants. We don't. Even how rich you are, you don't have the liberty to do whatever you want, because you will have problems with the law. You don't. But God has the liberty to do anything what He wants. Yet He doesn't sin. He's called infinite holy God. Now, learning this, what should be our attitude towards these great, marvelous, deep treasures of doctrine? There's only one word I'll tell you. That is humility. When you see this word, when you see this marvelous, deep truth, that should humble us. Either doctrine can puff you up or it can bring much humility. And we have learned these doctrines, and it should truly humble us. And true humility will produce love. That means sometimes, not sometimes, we need to have a lot of patience. I'll tell you, God had a lot of patience with us. Sometimes, I'll tell you, in reality, sometimes we learn these, we see these things, and it really God puts it in our heart and our minds. And sometimes when we want to teach some others, we lose our patience, right? So easy. What about us? God had patience with us. So we need to have that patience. We need to pray for those who doesn't know. Have patience. We should teach them in lovingly, patiently. Because God does not want any flesh to be glorified in His sight. Saying, well, I know this now. I'm pretty much, know everything. I feel sorry for the other guy. He doesn't know. So we need to have that true humility. We should adore Him with all possible humility and reverence once we know this doctrine. I'll tell you, now we have a reason to love Him, don't we? We have a reason to love Him. Not just saying, God, I love Jesus, because we have a reason to love Him, because this is the mystery has been revealed in the will, the mind of God. It is being sealed by the blood. Can you remember in the book of Revelations when they couldn't open that book and Apostle John was crying, oh, what is going to happen? And he was crying and crying and crying. Nobody can open the seals. And he said, don't worry. The tribe of Judah has been victorious. Now we have a reason to love God because He has given us such great, unspeakable mercy. It's a mercy that we cannot speak. We cannot write books. Write volumes and volumes of books cannot contain His mercy. We cannot understand. It is something that we, our mind, cannot fathom. Unspeakable mercy. Unspeakable grace. So if now it is something that we learn these doctrines, we understand that we are what? Worthless creatures. Worthless little creatures like worms in the dust. We should feel that we are nothing. When I say nothing, it means nothing less than nothing. You know what is nothing? Less than nothing? That's how we should be. In comparison to His majesty, in comparison to His glory, who had given us much grace and great mercy and much wisdom of these true doctrines. I tell you, once we learn this, once God takes hold of our heart and captures our mind with these great doctrines, you will see now in true humility will come what? There will be a change of behavior the way we act. Right? There will be a change, a real change of behavior, our acts. And we will see that. And I'll tell you, this goes all to the children too. Because most of the parents, they got hold of these doctrines when they were 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old. They started reading and studying and they were able to understand. And some of them started to preach when they were 12. When they were 10 years old, John Gill, when he was 10, he knew the Greek New Testament. 10 years old. mess up with God. In God, he doesn't say, well, this child has to grow big, then I will teach him. It's not like that. Not like that. When God gets hold of you, no matter what age you are, God can do a wonder in you. Praise the Lord. It's awesome when you come to these two doctrines. I'll tell you, it's just giving glory to God in worship. It's amazing what He has done. Let's pray.